Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we're in a series called From This Day Forward, and next week we'll finish up this series, and then in October we launch, or in October, November. Wow, it's here already. Can you believe that? It is. All right. And we're going to launch a series on finances. And our government has financial problems. Our state has some financial problems. Have you figured that out by watching the news or anything like that? What are biblical principles for finance? We're going to talk about that. But today we're talking about, from this day forward, we're talking about staying pure. Last week we talked about having fun. We talked about relationships and marriage and encourage for you, if you've missed one of our installments from this collection, to go online, go to our podcast, download it, listen. Last week we talked about sex, and so some of you that missed it might want to go back and listen to it. But today we're talking about how to stay pure. And we're answering the question this series, are great relationships possible? How many of you guys believe they still are? You know, let's make marriages great again, right? How do we make our marriages great? And you might say, Mark, I'm single. I'm like tuning out already. No, the only practice you have for family two is family one. And so if you're single and you don't have maybe the best example from your family one, but you want to, you know, there's some biblical principles that can make your marriage someday, when you get married, incredible. So if you're a young adult, you're single adult, or maybe you walked through marriage and it didn't work out, well, it's never too late to begin again, right? And so today we're going to talk about how to stay pure. And marriage is great, but I'll tell you right now, purity is even better. Purity within a marriage makes it even better. How's that? And I want to look at a theme verse we're going to look at today in Hebrews chapter 13. And so if you have your Bibles, or it's going to be on the screen as well, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, marriage should be honored. Say honored. Now, let me just say this right now. Marriage was God's idea, always has been His idea, and always will be His idea. So it's not our definition of marriage should be honored. God's idea of marriage should be honored. Marriage should be honored. And then it goes on and says this, by all. And the marriage bed kept pure. In other words, all of us need to honor marriage, but we personally need to honor our role in marriage by keeping our marriage bed pure. And then it says this, and it goes on, it says, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Now, I want to pause here for a second. God established marriage. We go way back to the Garden of Eden. Back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, God establishes the family. God knew that he knew that Apple would not be, or Samsung, or GPSs wouldn't be on phones until later on. And God says it's not good for man to be alone. He'll get lost. There won't be Siri. There won't be Alexa to ask questions to. And so I need to create someone so that he can get himself unlost. And God created man and created woman. And he says, for that reason, a man will leave his mother and his father, and the two will become what? One. And so in that context, God created marriage. And here's God's context of marriage. Woman or man, woman for life. New Testament rolls around and God throws some more, should I say, rules into here. Not rules, expectations, standards. God gave the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not commit what? Adultery. In the New Testament, Jesus says, he's teaching, he says, you know, the law says you should commit adultery, but I tell you, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Because in God's mind, listen, friends, look at me. God's standard for marriage is one man, one woman for life, and all lust equals adultery. So guess what? Let's level the playing field today. Whether you're online in the overflow or you're here in the auditorium, every single one of us, until the needle quits moving in our life and until negative patient outcome and we're no longer alive, I think all of us could say there's a level of purity in our heart and life that we're trying to attain to, and we're not there yet. If you've arrived, well, then you can turn today's message off. But I think all of us, hey, if there's a hint. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Now, that word immorality is a unique word. Some versions call it fornication, but it comes from a Greek word called porneia, which means any sexual activity outside of marriage. I looked it up. The root word for porneia is pornos, and it means this. This is a strong word. Listen to this. To prostitute one's body to the lust of another. To prostitute, I don't know about you, that word's like a strong word. How many of you guys like this? That word's like, I don't like that word, prostitute. But the reality here is any time you let lust drive you, you are prostituting yourself to the desires and the lust within you. And God says the marriage bed should keep pure. There should be no adultery, nothing. And in God's definition of adultery, it's lust is adultery. In other words, how do we wrestle through as God's people, men and women, and say, God, I want to fight for the purity you've called me to fight for? How many of you guys think our spouses deserve that? How many think our future spouses deserve that? I've always said that my wife is my standard of beauty for me. And I youth pastored for a long time, and I used to get up and say, my wife's the sexiest woman in the world, and kids would laugh and cheer and all that stuff. And I didn't understand the impact until we were in Vegas. I was youth pastor in Vegas, been there about a month or two, and the church was trying to figure out, just have like 5,000 people, so like, who is this young youth pastor? And they figured out that my wife and I were connected and married, and but they didn't understand. They didn't know if my wife was Hispanic or if she was Pacific Islander or Samoan. So one time, this woman came up to my daughter Braxton, who at the time was 6, and she's 20 now, so it was a long time ago. And they said, so Braxton, is your mommy Pacific Islander? Is she Hispanic, Mexican? She goes, no, my mama's sexy. I thought, train up a child the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart, right? But in your marriage, how do we fight? We're all in this together. Here's what we have to understand. The world will try to tell you there's 50 shades of gray, and God says, no, there's black and white, and the marriage bed is kept pure, and this is what it looks like, not a hint of sexual immorality. And again, that word immorality is to prostitute, not a hint of you taking your body and submit it to the lust of something other than what God has ordained within a marriage context. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, it's God's will. Anyone want to submit to God's will? I mean, I don't know how many people I pray. I just want to know what God's will is. Well, right here, God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, you might say, what's sanctified mean? Well, it's the opposite of French fried. Okay, no. Get right, not left, okay? Meet the maker, not the baker. No. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. That means holy. Sanctified means holy. It's God's will that you should be holy. That you should avoid sexual immorality or porneos or pornos. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, for God did not call us to be impure, but to a holy life. God, friends, has called us to a holy lifestyle. It's going to be different than the world. Now, passion's not the problem. If I was to get a crowbar and start popping off these 1x8s and I put them in a big pile up here and said, guys, this Friday night we have a big worship night. We're going to have a bonfire worship. Come. And I took out some lighter fluid and I lit and I squirted that thing down and said, guys, it's going to be incredible. The fire is going to be here this Sunday night. This Wednesday night. Some of you are like, well, I don't know if I really want to go to that type of fire. Because if I lit a fire on this platform, you're thinking like, I'm looking for the first exit. I think I'm also going to be looking for a new pastor. Because I think the board's going to fire him. The issue isn't fire. The issue is where the fire is lit. The issue isn't the fire's wrong. If I light a fire on this platform, it's not the fire's wrong. It's in the wrong place to have the fire lit. And I think when we talk about purity, what we're talking about is God says there's a fire that needs to be fueled, it needs to be flamed, but that flame needs to be in the context of a marriage relationship, and the marriage bed is kept pure, and that's the context it works in. That's the context I've created it for. And so today, I want to look at this idea of passion. See, here's the deal. Is passion needs parameters. It's not passion that's wrong or fire that's wrong. It's containment. It's where. What's the context for the passion to be lit in? I think we as Christians should be the most passionate people in the world. Here's the deal. If you're married to one woman for life, I can stand up and tell people, you know, I used to tell students all the time, how many of you guys want to be in an incredible, guilt-free environment where you can have sex and there's no restrictions and God's plan is the best, and people are like, yeah, that's what I want. Well, guess what? We can have that within the marriage confines. Because it's the right place. And I think we as believers can have the most dynamic marriages in the world. But friends, we have to steward this thing called purity. We have to steward our desires, our passions, and understand it's got to be in the right context. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, it says, those who belong to Jesus Christ. Anyone here belong to Jesus Christ? Hey, I have a relationship with Jesus. If you're a Christ follower, you belong to Jesus Christ. And it says this, those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. In other words, we choose as Christ followers to nail our sin nature, our passions, our desires, because guess what? We do have desires. We have lusts. We have these things, but they need to be nailed to the cross, and we need to find God. How do I put parameters around this thing called love, this passion, intimacy? How do I find the right context? And we have a world, friends, that says, oh, you know, if it feels good, do it. We've lowered the standard. We redefined marriage. We've done a lot of things. But friends, let me tell you something. Everything God created for good, the devil's perverted. God created marriage. God created sex within that context. The devil's perverted and says, oh, come on, everyone else is doing it. It's within the context. I remember I was a high school pastor, and I remember I was in Vegas, and this girl came to my office, and she was a sophomore, and she came to my office, and she was crying. Mom called and said, my daughter needs to come, and Rosie was her name, and she'd been in my youth ministry for a while, and beautiful Hispanic girl, and she's crying, and I don't know what's wrong with me, and she's crying. I said, what's wrong, honey? She said, I don't know what's wrong with me. I said, what happened? My boyfriend broke up with me. I said, okay, why? Because I wouldn't sleep with him. Now, I'm a dad too. She's just crying. I finally slammed the door. I slammed my hand and I said, please be quiet for a second. Her eyes get big like, what? You're asking the wrong question. You're asking what's wrong with you. You should be asking what's wrong with him. He's got a young lady who wants to make good choices, and you're asking what's wrong with you? What's wrong with him? Does he not understand that God has a standard? And then let me reframe. Our world starts to say, what's wrong with, you know, no, what's wrong? We ask the wrong. We have to, God has created marriage, and God created sex within that marriage. It's not that the fire and the passion's wrong. It's the context, and how do you put parameters around what God created? I hope that none of my daughters break up with someone because they don't want to sleep with them, but I'll tell you what will happen. If my daughter came home and said, broke up with me because my boyfriend wouldn't sleep with me, I'll say, what a stupid kid. He just dumped the smartest girl he'll ever date. Someone who's got a good head on her shoulder, someone who'll make a great wife someday, someone da-da-da-da-da-da. I said, so today I want to talk about what are parameters around our purity? Because friends, we have to understand we can have dynamic marriages if we do it God's way. How many believe that? I know it's a heavier topic, and so, you know, not as many amens and shouting and laughing today, but that's okay. Church isn't always about the amens and shouting. Sometimes it's, God, what are you saying to us? What does your word say? Let's talk about parameters. Number one, the first parameter we need around our purity is, number one, we need to make a commitment to God's standards. We live in a culture that's asked all of us to change. But friends, God wants us to change our culture. And God's word is not always popular in our culture. When you stand up and say one woman for one man for life and all lust equals adultery, you don't draw crowds with that type of conversation. But the reality is that what's the word of God says that. And so God has exclusive rights, friends, to determine containment. What does it look like? God's word has the right to speak to that situation for us. In Psalms 139, verse 9, how does a man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. The verse before that says, how can a young person keep himself pure? By hiding the word of God in their heart. There's something that happens when we begin to hide the word of God. What happens is that when the word of God gets inside of us and becomes flesh, it changes us. We were just at we're part of the Assemblies of God, and we have our northern region. We had a ministers in Richmond, and John Catron, a young man, a gentleman, from, not young man, he's older than me. We're getting old. Someone who used to be young like we used to be. came our fellowship has a kind of an initiative right now for Bible engagement. How do we get people into the Word of God? And they had Barna Group come in and survey thousands of churches and pastors and people in Assemblies of God churches and people in other mainline denominations, all of that, on Bible engagement. And you can get stats to tell you anything you want. 87.7% of all stats are made up, right? But in this research, they asked these questions. And they asked people who read the Bible one time a week, two times a week, three times a week, different questions. And they found out, listen, they found out that when someone reads the Bible four times a week, they're 69% less likely to view pornography than those who don't read the Bible. Now, I know you might say, well, that's one stat, Pastor, but, you know, I've always said this. 7 days without reading the Word of God makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. But we have to make a commitment to God's standards. And so it's not, well, you know, and how many of us have kids that go, well, Dad, no one else's parents make them do that. I'm thinking like, well, don't throw them everyone, no one else, because I know other parents would do the same thing too. But I'm not, my goal is not to make you happy because I do something that some other parent does. My goal is to line you up with the Word of God, not what culture does. Look at me, friends. You know, if I had a plumb line, that there's Amos talks about in the Bible, a plumb line, and a plumb line is when you put a weight on the bottom of a string, and you hold that weight, because of gravity, it's going to be plumb, it's going to be square, and he talks about how so oftentimes in the book of Amos, we would judge ourselves compared to the other nations, and the Israelites would feel pretty good, because they're not as bad as the other nation, and God would say, I'm putting today a plumb line before you, because the plumb line is the standard, not what someone else does. Friends, when it comes to your marriage and it comes to your singleness and stewarding your purity, it has nothing to do with 50 shades of gray. It's black and white. What are God's standards? That's what matters. And friends, it starts by making a commitment to say, God, I want to know what your word of God says about my life. The second parameter around my purity is to manage our mind. To manage our mind. Any place where there's impurity, it probably began in the mind. It started somewhere. There's no such thing as a one-night stand. There's a one-night stand, but that one-night stand started because your thoughts are like trains. And if you're on the wrong train of thought, it takes you to the wrong destination. You've been thinking that way for a while, and our thoughts take us somewhere. What we see and what we hear impacts how we think, and how we think impacts what we do. We have to be careful how we manage our mind. That's why in the Bible it says if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And then God goes through and says, you should take a spoon and pluck out your eyes, because it's better to go to hell with heaven with no eyes than go to hell with two. And I look at it, I go, you know, if I said, guys, we're going to start a Matthew chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 ministry here. And we have a spoons, and we're going to pluck your eyes out if you struggle with lust. Number one, a whole bunch of us in here would be blind. Number one. Number two, God teaches through something called hyperbole. Hyperbole is over-exaggeration. You ever said something like, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse? Number one, you're not even thinking. Like, horses would taste terrible. Or you ever come home and said, if my mom and dad found out what I did, they'd kill me. No, they're not going to kill you, because they don't want to go to jail. And they know you couldn't raise yourself. It's a hyperbole. It's over-exaggeration. And so when Jesus says, you know, take an eye and you pluck it out, it's better for you, what he's saying is go to extreme measures. And so to manage your mind, friends, you have to monitor the media that you intake. You don't manage it as it comes. You decide beforehand, these are the standards I'm going to have. This is what I'm doing. In fact, you're going to laugh. Now, you're going to be kind of bummed you didn't come to next service, because my wife preaches next service, and she'll do a better job telling the same story, because I did something really stupid once. When I started dating my wife, I called her dad 22 times to try to ask him for permission to date her. I was 24 years old, but maybe I'm old school. I'm Flintstonian, okay? And I wanted his permission to date his daughter, and so I called, and I got the answer machine. It was before voicemail, and I think I wore the tape out in the old answer machine. You know what I'm talking about? It's talked slower every time. And finally, he answered the phone, and I was like, I think he screened all those calls because he knew I was calling. Now, hello, Mr. Franco. This is Mark Swifel. Who? It's Mark Swifel. Who are you? Well, I think your daughter's very, I didn't say that. Very sexy. I didn't say that. Thought it. I had a better filter than that. And I just basically said, would you mind if I got to know her? She said, who are you? Does my daughter know you? And I'm thinking, like, why hasn't my wife told her parents about me? Hello, look. And I realized, oh, never mind. Okay. And so he gave me permission to date her. And then I remember calling. I didn't call. I asked Heidi for her parents' address. And so I sent them a thank you note. Thank you for saying yes. And I'm going to treat your daughter. Some of you college kids are laughing at me right now. And so I thanked him, and then I told him what my dating standards were. And I asked him to ask her or me whenever he saw me if I was holding to those standards. Because I knew, I'm saved, but my hormones aren't. And some of us like to think we're Holy Spirit-led, but some of us are hormone-led. And I knew I couldn't trust my hormones. My heart is deceitfully wicked. My feelings are deceitfully. And so, but I didn't understand how a father would interpret the words. That was the problem. Heart was right. You ever had a good heart, but the words weren't the best words to say? Some of you are laughing at my expense right now. So I wrote, dear Mr. Franco, thank you for saying yes. I promise to treat your daughter well. Here's my dating standards, and you have permission, whatever. And I said, this is how black and white I was. I've become a little more diplomatic as I've gotten older. Mr. Franco, I promise not to unbutton, unzip. Because I had students said, Pastor, I don't know how it happened. We were like, I don't know how I can't believe we had sex. I don't know what happened. I'm thinking I can tell you what happened. You unbuttoned, you unzipped. And then I said, I don't unbutton, I don't unzip. I feel really embarrassed now. I don't go up shirts and down pants, and I keep my tongue in my own mouth. You might think, I can't believe he said that. But you know something? I didn't have sex before I got married. And for me, I had to manage my mind. And my mind, I'm like every guy in here. These right here, as long as I can see, I had the propensity to be full of lust. And so I got to manage my eye gate. That's why Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on a woman. I will not set before my eyes no vile thing. David says in Psalms 110, we have to be proactive, not reactive. And so before I ever started dating her, these were my standards. And yeah, they might be black and white and pretty blunt, but you know something? I got married and hadn't had sex until I got married. It worked for me. And so I don't know what you're doing, but friends, we have to manage our mind. We have to have filters and accountability, leave nothing to chance. All of us are one step from stupid. Every one of us. Look at your neighbor and say, you're one step from stupid. Look at your neighbor. The Lord just told me you're one step from stupid. No, I don't hear very many of you talking. I gave you a chance to call your neighbor stupid. No. The third parameter is magnify the consequences. Magnify the consequences. In Proverbs chapter 5 through 7, I encourage every one of you to read this. If you're dating or marriage, I think all of us should read Proverbs 1, chapter 6, or 5, 6, and 7 once a month and look at how there's how it would be so easy to prostitute our bodies to the lust of another for immorality or adultery or mind, where we look at something lustfully in the wrong way. In Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, the author Solomon talks about how a man slips away from the path, and it says, but a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. It's not just that you had a one-night stand, or it's not that you committed adultery. No, you lacked judgment, and you destroyed yourself. That word destroy in the Hebrew language means destroy. It means to pull apart and destroy. Anyone here like, yeah, I want to bomb my marriage. I want to bomb it so it's destroyed. Praise God. None of us do. None of us. Have you ever thought about the consequences? You know what the devil does? The devil always minimizes the consequences and maximizes all that you could have if you did. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, when he goes to Adam and Eve, the devil goes, did God really say, you surely won't die if you eat from this tree? Come on. God doesn't really mean you'll die. Everybody else is doing it. Well, then it won't be hard for you to find someone else. So this is what would happen if, number one, I wouldn't have a job. But that's kind of far on the list, because having a job and paying bills is not as important as if I committed adultery, having to look at my wife in the eyes and say, honey, I failed you. Till death do us part, I said, from this day forward and through good and bad, and I failed you, honey. And then I have to look at my oldest daughter. I said, Braxton, I'm sorry. I sinned. I was wrong. I made a huge mistake, and I lacked judgment, and I destroyed the platform of credibility as the pastor of the church. But I'd have to look at my mom and dad. I'd have to look at my brothers. I'd have to look at my in-laws. And Joe, who said, would you promise to take care of my daughter? I walked her down the altar. And said, and the pastor said, who gives this woman to be married to the man? And I said, my wife and I, and you trampled on her heart, Mark. You promised. And then I had to look at my son, and I didn't look at my staff and the board, and I had to look at the church, and then I'd have to look at the rest of the city, who would say, we knew there was something wrong. Churches aren't supposed to grow like that. I knew there was something all along that was wrong with that guy. And then I'd have to look at, I haven't even talked about having to do business with my best friend Jesus. Maybe like David, I'd say, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Let's maximize the consequences. Is pleasure for a moment worth destroying the credibility and the intimacy and the life? And I would say no, it never is. And fourth parameter is maintain proper relationships. Friends, we have to, again, fire's not wrong, passion's not wrong. It's containment that's the issue. It's got to be in the right. The marriage bed should be honored by all, the marriage bed kept pure. And so that means I have to manage relationships. That's why I don't know what your rules are, but that's why I don't counsel women alone. There's a window in my office, and if no one else is around, there's been times people have knocked on my door, and I said, I'm sorry, I can't have you come in. No one else is here. Friday, I'm here at the office. No one else is here. I'm sorry, you can't meet with me right now. Or there's times I'll call my wife. I'll say, honey, you need to come over here before you have to man. In fact, I had a there's a guy in my last church, his name was Pasquale. Say Pasquale. Let's just say Pasquale was an incredible gang member. And then he met Jesus. But he was very street smart. But Pasquale was scary for Jesus. I mean, when he got radically transformed by Jesus, he actually is an advisor now, a Hispanic advisor to Trump, President Trump. I mean, on the religious side of things for the Hispanic population of our culture, of our nation. And but Pasquale was someone who, when he prayed, he saw things. See, if you want to manage relationships, some of you need to make sure the wrong relationships aren't around. The right relationships are. I mean, my wife and I feed our marriage through date nights. We feed we have to feed that intimacy and keep the fire there because no one else is going to steward my fire. You need accountability. And I remember, because I don't want to give the devil a chance. I flew up here. It was 15 years ago. I flew up to do a camp. I was still living in Las Vegas, and Pasquale called me like at 6 a.m., woke me up, 7 his time, says, hey, Pastor, he says, I had a dream. You know, we have a rule at our church that women can't ride in cars alone with men, but I saw you in a white Jeep with a woman. Did you drive in a white Jeep with a woman? I'm thinking like, nope. But then I realized the person that's going to pick me up for camp is a woman. She's a district youth director. I assumed she had the same rules as me, so there would be other people in the car, but I thought, I don't know. And so I asked the pastor, I said, what kind of vehicle does the woman that's supposed to pick me up have? He goes, she has a white Jeep. I said, okay. Could you call her up for me and find out if there's the plan to have anyone else in the vehicle when she picks me up to take me to camp? I was in Eagle River, and camp was a big lake. And so she calls up, and he says, and if she doesn't have a plan, say, you know, something came up, and I'll bring Pastor Mark to camp later on. So go ahead. But she didn't have a plan. And so had I hopped in the car, I had people like that in my life that had dreams. They were scary. I have three pastors that can call me up, and once a month they all call me. And I call them, and I say, first question in my mouth, have you viewed anything sexually explicit that's not good to see? And they always ask me, are you sleeping with your own wife only? Question, I mean, out of the blue. And they love it when I'm around other people. They can ask me the same question right in front of other people. And they do it. Do you have those people? But I would challenge you not just to have people to hold you accountable, because here's accountability only works if you're vulnerable enough to be honest. Right? But why is it if we struggle with pornography, do we go find someone else who struggles with pornography to hold us accountable for? So I had a youth pastor who had some challenges. This was 15 years ago. So with pornography, and we paid him through counseling, did all this thing. God established him back on staff and did incredible things, and does incredible things for the kingdom of God today. But I put Pasquale as his accountability partner. So I would say this. If there's areas in your life that you struggle with purity, find a spiritually scary person to hold you accountable. Not someone who struggles. It's like asking a guy whose car's always broke down to be your mechanic. It doesn't work. Now, I've got to close here today. There's three responses typically to parameters. For you melancholics, I'll fill your blanks in real quick here, okay? The first way you respond is defensiveness. Maybe you think you're unaffected by temptations. Well, Mark, you're just sharing stories, but I'm kind of beyond that. You know, if you rationalize your situation, well, it doesn't apply to me. Break down the word rationalize. Rational lies. They're lies that are rational. Friends, all of us, all lust equals adultery, which means all of us need parameters around our life. Secondly, the way that we sometimes respond is through remorse. We recognize we're a sinner and we feel hopeless. The devil comes and goes, look, I can't believe you call yourself a Christian the way you act. Come on, what's wrong with you? And the devil wins in both ways because he gets us to compromise, and he comes back and goes, oh, you shouldn't even go to church. If they knew what was going on, they wouldn't receive you, which is a lie from the pit of hell itself. We're all broken people on the road to Jesus. And I can't point the speck in someone else's eye without talking about the board in my own, right? Remorse. But here's the deal. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction. The devil condemns you. God convicts you. And conviction, with conviction comes the right, the third response, and that's repentance. God, I'm sorry. God, you're right. I made some wrong moves. You call those wrong moves sin. God, I changed my mind. The word repentance literally means metanoia. It means a changing of your mind. That's the Greek word. God, I changed my mind. I bring my mind into alignment to you. It says in 2 Chronicles, God, or 2 Corinthians, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. It leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Here's the challenge, friends. God wants us to honor marriage. And he wants our marriage bed pure, but he wants our individual lives. The only way our marriage bed can be kept pure, whether we're married or not, is if we are, as human beings individually, steward purity. The parameters around your life. How are you doing? I want to pray over you real quick as our ushers prepare to come. Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to steward our purity. God, whether we're single or we're married, whether we're engaged, whether we're dating, God, let us steward our relationships. God, you've designed marriage. You've designed sexual intimacy to be found within the confines of that marriage, Lord. God, we want nothing to do with anything that would prostitute our bodies to the lust of another. Help us, God. We're all on this path together. We need your strength. Help us to change our mind. Help us to submit to your standards. Help us to find the right relationships. And Lord, we're sorry. In fact, right now, wherever you're at, perhaps you dropped the ball. You found sin in the area, and there's conviction. See, Lord, I'm sorry. Please help me submit to your standards. Just ask him for help right now, wherever you're sitting, wherever you're at, whether you're online, the overflow, you're in the main auditorium. Lord, we need you. We need you today. In fact, as we pray, maybe you're here, you've never made a commitment to Jesus. Perhaps today you'd want to start. If that's you, just pray this prayer with silence. I pray it aloud. Dear Jesus, today I need you. I admit I've sinned. And I believe you can forgive me. Please change my life from the inside out. You died on the cross to forgive me. Help me not just make you my Savior today. Please save me, but help me make you my life leader. Lord, help me follow you, submit to you, give you authority in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.